Amen. Good morning. Now that's some hand clapping I want to hear. The trees clapping their hands. I hope you have a blessed morning. Hope this spring weekend is uplifting you. Got an interesting experience last night. Our resident Boy Scout troop was camping this weekend, and last night it was on the plus side of 30 degrees, and it was dark, and the sky was clear. So warmth, I understand relative warmth, but warmth and a clear sky and a dark at night. That's an odd experience for me in Alaska. But it was beautiful. They were out toward Houston, and it was a lovely night. So I hope this is an uplifting time for you, just for what God is doing through the springtime. How wonderful to be together. I got to ask John and Tafina, did Mike and Annie make it to Kodiak?
We hope so.
They were supposed to be there about 1-2 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and the plane dutifully flew to Kodiak, and they circled the airport, and they said, we can't land here. I think it was a weather problem, wind or rain or whatever. They went to Homer, refueled, thought about it again, and said, nope, and they went back to Anchorage. So Mike and Annie stayed in Wasilla last night, and he's supposed to speak in Kodiak this morning. So keep praying for that. We think he might have made it. So God bless them. Let's go to our Father in prayer before this lesson. Holy Lord, dear God, precious Father, you are awesome, and we pray that this approach to your word can bring us to an understanding of who you are and who we are and how we ought to think. Father, please help us to be humble before you and humble before one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus and Pilate had a brief conversation. And part of that conversation, as recorded by John, is that Pilate asked, so you're a king? And Jesus said, you say correctly I am a king. For this I have been born. And for this I have come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus places intent before content. What do you want? Those who are of the truth hear my voice. Those who desire truth. He in one way, he's referencing seekers, those who seek God, those who want what is right, what is true. He didn't say, if you hear my voice, you'll know the truth. That's also a true statement. But he says, those who are of the truth hear my voice. We develop intent. The intent of our lives is most specifically defined in Scripture as heart. Last week we talked about being people of pure heart, being people whose heart is soft toward God. We read the Scriptures that warned of having outward appearances but uncircumcised hearts. That was the warning we had in our lesson a week ago. And so we're continuing on this idea of being humble before God. Your heart is your deep intent. How do you act when no one's looking? How do you think and how do you act? And what's your desire when no one else will know? Who are you deep inside? That's heart stuff. Jesus said at the other end of his ministry, of course, when he's standing before Pilate, he's about to be executed. He's going to be crucified that day. At the other end of his ministry, back in Matthew 6, at the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about heart there also. But this time, heart is the result. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure is that which we put time into, that which we value, that which we make effort in, that which consumes our actions. And he says, your heart is going to be shaped by your intent, by your drive, by your treasure. Let me ask it this way. What is the most recognized brand in the world? Of all the companies and all the products across the world, what brand it's well known, obviously. I mean, this statistic is well known. The most recognized brand in all the world. I think it remains Coca-Cola. I don't think Apple has supplanted Coca-Cola as the number one. Because even in places that have never had laptop computers, you can buy a Coke. I didn't look up their advertising budget for this lesson. But it's in the tens or hundreds of millions of dollars. Coca-Cola advertises and advertises and advertises and advertises and advertises. Why? If they're already the most recognized brand in the world, you'd think you'd save some money, you know, and just back off on the advertising. Just put your stuff on the shelves and let people. Why? You know, when I used to have young boys in the house, I won't mention them by name, and because I don't have young boys in the house anymore, but we'd do a Zorro movie, you know, or we'd do a pirate, or we'd do some kind of an adventure story, or some, and it didn't take 2 minutes for the movie to be over, and I had two swordsmen in the living room, you know. You don't have a movie about horses for little children without one of them being on top of the back of the couch, you know, riding away into the sunset. We are influenced by what we think about, what we are exposed to. Wouldn't take me long to talk about a delicious, you know, hot sandwich with the melted cheese or a steak sizzling on the grill to get you all to think about that and to wish I would be quiet so you could get on to lunch. We are affected by what we think about. What we think about, we act on. And Jesus says, what you act on is where your heart is going to be. Our thinking is powerful, powerful stuff. We need to be people who understand the power of the mind, the power of exposure to ideas, the power of thinking. Over and over again, God teaches us about knowledge, even epinosis, extreme knowledge or pure knowledge or over knowledge. God wants us to know things, to be people of knowledge. Doug just read to us out of Isaiah 55, and in there is an exciting verse, but it's an encouraging verse and a warning verse. We read, "My thoughts," God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." How's that? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's a beautiful concept to wrap your mind around, but it comes with a very serious warning. It is not in us, as we read last week, to direct our own steps. We are not to be a people who rely on our own understanding, we read last week. Jesus says, you need to think about everything differently. What we think about, we act on. And what we act on and put our time into, our heart follows along like Mary's little lamb. You affect the priority and the treasure that your heart goes after. And by that, our faith gets dragged along or run over or lifted up. Our thought processes are precious things. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among you, among those who are mature. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Things which we also speak, not in words of human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The spiritual man can look at the world and see, these are not the ideas of God. This is not the intent of God. This is not the wisdom of God. He can look at spiritual things and says, oh, that's refreshing. That shows me the Lord. That shows me the mind of Christ. That shows me in the intent and purpose of God. The spiritual man can look across all things and decipher world from holy, the common from the righteous. The natural man looks at the righteous and says, I don't understand it. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't get this God stuff. We're supposed to be those who can think and clearly see. And similar to the excitement out of Isaiah 55, we get verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Things which the eye has not seen and ear not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. He has a gift. He has a desire. He has a delight in you. He loves you. He deeply and dearly loves you and wants you to receive his blessings, wants you to think and know. You see, what we think about become desires for us. Like the Coca-Cola ad, they become desires for us. And the things we desire, we act on. And the things we act on become habits of ours. And the things that become habits of ours become character. And the thing in the character we have becomes our life. It all goes back to where we look for our thoughts. It all goes back to where we look for our thoughts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It's Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. It's that fundamental humility, that deep-seated humility that we've been talking about, broken before God, that we change the way we think. This is the second half of last week's lesson, in case you need to make a connection there. I hope some are keeping notes. If you don't keep notes for sermons, you probably should. Go buy one of those blank-bound notebooks, a hard binding along the edge like a book, and just put the date and start writing notes when David speaks and draw a line and put the next date that you sit in Bible class and write the notes. You put the teacher's name in the corner, the subject across the center. And if you end in the middle of the page, no problem. If you end at the top of a page, no problem. You just draw a line and keep your next notes in there. So that we can be people who think about godly things. So that those things will be our desires. What you write down, you remember a whole lot more than what you hear. And what you reread after you write down is exponentially more received into your mind and heart. Becomes very probable. It'll become a thought process or a habit of yours. We cannot compete with the intensity of this world. You cannot compete with the excitement of a sporting event with a Bible lesson. You're not going to be able to compete in a sermon or a Bible class with some exciting movie, with some game. And it's only going to getting more intense out there. More and more and more intense. It's a whole lot more fun. So who's on Facebook in here right now? Anybody texting, Facebooking, sending things? It's a whole lot more fun to get into some visual excitement. I remember whenever the movie came out, we have enjoyed reading the Tintin books, the comic books coming out of Europe, Belgium, France, wherever the author came from. And of course, the movie came out a few years ago, and so we bundled up in the car and went to see the movie. It's a pretty good movie. But at the when the credits hit, I was going, that movie is chase, run, dive, jump. You know, there's no development of plot. It's a neat story, and they mixed several stories together to make the one movie. But it's nonstop. The movie goes from one exciting thing to the next exciting thing, to the next escape, to the next race, to the next almost died, to the next funny thing, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. There's no Bible class on the planet that is going to give you that kind of excitement. Not on a visceral level. And I ended the movie going, well, that was kind of fun. And that's so disappointing that we can't slow down and tell a story. Slow down and let a good story be told in a good way. Slow down and think. We have 4 points on our thinking today. 4 points, and then the lesson is yours. Point number one is stay away from the world. Whether you're reading "Do not love the world and the things of the world" from 1 John chapter 2, or you're reading in Proverbs 23, when you sit down, verse 1, to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Verse 6, Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. And he says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad. Do not let, verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners. So the first point about how we think is to get away from the world, not to think like the world thinks, not to desire after the things which the world desires at. It's not easy. You hear about the guy who won the $12 million lottery, and you go, ha-ha. You know, I could have done that. All he did was buy a ticket, right? Guess a few numbers. Wouldn't that have been nice? Could finish the new building and pay off a couple of debts and put some retirement money away and help out a whole bunch of missionaries, right? If I could just get my mitts on $12 million. Don't desire what the world desires. We are to be a people who desire what the Lord has for us. Don't run after the world. Over and over again, we have the warnings. If you want, we'll finish off 1 John 2, 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light, excuse me, that's not what I want. I want 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's the second time we've been warned in these verses about that which is passing away. The world is passing away. Did you notice that back in the in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2, we were told of the people, the man wise in this world was passing away. What does that mean? He's dying. Well, okay. What does he know? How old are you going to live? Make it to 80? 90? Anybody for 100? 102? 105, I got 102 over here. Do I hear right here? 105. So how smart are you going to be when you're 102? Probably not going to remember anything at 102. You'll remember the color of your bicycle when you were 7, but you're not going to know what you had for breakfast. I'm nearly 60. I think I've gotten pretty smart. Soon as I think that, I reveal how ignorant I am. 20-year-olds are real sure of themselves, thinking they've figured out God, or are smart enough to say there is no God, or are smart enough to say, oh, I don't like organized religion. 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds think they've understood significant parts of life and thought and living. And that's the arrogance we've got to be done with, that we can be humble before God, that we can be resistant, significantly and seriously resistant to the ideas and the wisdom of the world, and to see the difference. Okay, that's one. Number two, this is from Colossians, and we've been in Colossians 3 a few times in this lesson. I'll just do the first couple of verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The second point, keep seeking. The first point is get rid of the wisdom and the thoughts of the world. don't participate in those. Don't yearn after those. Don't bathe in those. Don't swallow those up. The second is you keep seeking after the things of God. Don't think you've arrived. You need to slow down. I need to slow down in my life and absorb and enjoy the wisdom of God. This fast-paced next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing kind of life that we build for ourselves is not helpful, and it's not very godly. It's one bit of worldly noise after another. Keep seeking the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Number three, watch out for the effects of evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we get this warning to the church about a man who had been living a sinful life. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you in fact are unleavened. So, you want to be a lump? Some of us look a little like a lump. Be a new lump. Don't draw close to, participate in, welcome, think you're being magnanimous by participating in or fellowshipping with evil or wrong. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we get the warning that bad company corrupts good morals. Not that we don't aren't part of this world. In fact, in verse 9 of the same chapter 5, Paul writes, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world, or to war with covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. Actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person." We need to draw clear lines about right and wrong and understand them and bring the love of Christ to the world. You know, there's been a lot of horrible things that have been exposed recently in our country, around the world. Hatreds, horrible racism has percolated up in our culture, in our country. We need to be people of the Lord. How many races are there as the Bible describes it? How many different races are there? One. Acts 17, Paul clearly teaches that from one man, God made all nations. There's only one race. I get encouraged by the story and been bouncing the story around this week trying to make sure I had it right. And I don't know that I have it right. The description is correct. I think the person was John Clayton. But Carol and I were in a class and heard this story being described, and I think it was John Clayton who taught it, that as a young man, before he became a Christian, he kind of had a chip on his shoulder. And he was challenging the Bible, didn't think the Bible was very reliable, and he learned quickly that that was wrong, that you could rely on the Bible and it was consistent. But then he'd go to different churches and he would challenge the teacher, the preacher, or some leader in the church with different questions, social questions and Bible issues and theological questions and such. He was a young man with a chip on his shoulder, I think, by that time in college. This is 50 years ago or so. And he says he got to the Church of Christ, and he was asking, I believe he said it was an elder, he was asking an elder these questions. And the first thing that impressed him is the guy didn't give his own opinion. The guy kept saying, well, the Bible says this. The Bible teaches on your question. Here's what the Bible says about that question. And then he hit the man with, well, what's your church's teaching on interracial marriage? Like I said, he had a chip on his shoulder and was trying to pick a fight or challenge wherever he could. I'm so glad that a brother used the word. He said, well, the Bible doesn't talk about interracial marriage, so we don't teach on it. Some people accept it and some people don't. John Clayton had never heard that answer. The Bible doesn't give us a stand, therefore we don't take a stand on it. Some people participate in it, some people don't. It seems fine to us. Would that we would be quiet with our own opinions, and I know I have the fattest opinions in the room, and let the Lord speak and teach us. And teach us. I am so embarrassed by the racism and the ugliness that has percolated up in our country. I'm embarrassed as an American. I'm embarrassed as a white man, white male, to hear the things that are going on, the ugly and the nasty descriptions that are thrown around our country. There's a reason we're told to love one another. In this room, God says, I've got something for you to do. Yes? Yes, Lord. What do you want? I want you to love one another. Okay, what else? After you've done that, I want you to love one another. I want you to serve one another. I want you to be devoted to one another. I want you to honor one another above yourselves. I want you to forgive one another. I want you to be united with one another. And if we take that pathway, when we speak about the Lord, people will sit up and listen. Not because we've done anything great, but simply the reflection of God's love is visible through us. Now that's an intensity. That's an intensity. We may not be more exciting than the next game coming along. We may not have more thrills than the next movie coming along. We may not able to out-duel the next sporting event or the next thing on TV or the next series that has everybody hanging on the edge of their seats. But we can show something that everybody wants, and that is love. It's an intensity we're intended to have, which is the next point. Have an intensity. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's metamorphosis. That's the entire transformation that godly thinking will give us. That we come out of this different people than we went into it. And finally, out of Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Fill your mind up with the lovely and the excellent, with the things that are good and true and honorable. We had a plane crash this week in this world. A very disturbed young man drove a plane into the ground, apparently. He did not have his mind set on the things above. I don't know what he was thinking about. But he wasn't thinking about the good and the lovely and the excellent and the praiseworthy. We have a totally different way to think. It's filled with the love of God. It's driven by the purpose of God. It's guided by the Word of God. Let us be people who embrace that totally refreshing new way of thinking, that we are a people who love the Lord and love His Word and love one another. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, we have time now that if you wish, don't let the day go by without making that choice. If you have any questions about faith or scripture or anything else or any other need, please come forward and let us know about it while we stand and sing the song selected.